Praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It's good to see you. And after the service today, we're going to have a little gathering downstairs. It's Shirley's birthday, so we're going to have a little, I guess, a little thing for that. I did want to mention Leah isn't here today, my wife. She hasn't been feeling well this week. I don't know if it's a cold, but we do think she has laryngitis, so she hasn't really been able to talk. It's very strange. I haven't heard her voice in a few days. So if you could keep her in prayer, I would appreciate that. But we're here, and we're going to have church like we always do. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to study the Word of God. But before we do anything, we need to pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer, seeking thy guidance and thy direction. We ask, O God, that thou hast presided over this service today. We ask, O God, that thy Spirit, thy Holy Ghost, would be here and upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thou hast anointed these songs that we are about to sing. And we ask, O God, that thou hast anointed our ears when we study thy scripture later. Give us insight and give us perception, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. You can find your melodies of praise hymnal. We're going to start with number 324, I Surrender All.
I surrender all.
Sing number 163, I Need Thee Every Hour, 163.
I need thee every hour, most.
Every hour, but every minute and every second of every day. Praise the Lord. Let's sing number 3, I Love to Tell the Story.
Story.
God, and what a wonderful story that is. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, if I could get you to do that for us, please. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know these gifts belong to thee for thy purpose, for thy glory. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst use these funds for thy kingdom, for the sake, O God, for the glory of thy holy name. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we go into the Word, and that's going to be number 107, Glory to His Name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Was the blood applied? Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at thy Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name, glory to His name.
of the blood of Christ. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. That to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Thank you, Jesus. It is such a wonderful thing to glorify the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to get started in the Word now. That was a wonderful thing to do. Praise the Lord. I am going to call this message this morning, The Righteous Servant. And we are going to be starting in Isaiah chapter 52. But before I do anything, I need to pray because we do need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, I come before you in prayer, seeking thy guidance, seeking thy direction, seeking thy will to be done. We ask, O God, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon us here as we open thy holy word. We ask, O God, that thou anoint our minds, anoint our ears, anoint our perception, O God. Give us the ability to discern and understand thy scriptures and open our hearts to receive them. Oh Lord, I ask that thou wouldst be here, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And as I mentioned, I'm going to call this message today, The Righteous Servant. And we're starting in Isaiah chapter 52. Now, there's something very remarkable about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and He was God robed in flesh, God manifest in the flesh. Yes, on the outside He was man, but on the inside He was God, very God. And that's an incredible thing. We know that He is our King. We know that He was a priest. We know that He was a prophet when He was here on this earth. And we know that He has ascended up into heaven where He reigns today. But did you know that when He was here on this earth, He also came as a servant? What an amazing thought. And you know, there was not an ounce of pride in the Lord Jesus when He was here on this earth. And it's a remarkable thing to stop and think. You know, there is no one in this universe who is qualified to be proud of anything except for God. And even though if He so desired to be proud, He's not. Did you know that our God is not proud? In fact, it's kind of interesting. I did a couple printouts here, and I found every reference in the Bible, the King James Version, for the word pride, and also for the word proud. The word pride can be found 46 times in the King James Bible, and you know what? It's never a good thing. For example, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. So that doesn't make pride sound very good. And Job, he talked about pride a lot. You find that in the book of Job quite often. Job 35:12, there they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. So we see there's a theme here. Pride is never, ever considered a good thing. Psalm 59:12, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride and for cursing and lying which they speak. And, you know, what does this world tell you? They tell you you should be proud of your accomplishments and, you know, to have great self-esteem. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not important how we esteem ourselves. It's important how God esteems us. And, you know, the word proud, too, you can look up all of those references in the Bible, too. There's 56 of them. And of course, the one that comes to mind quite often is James 4:6, which says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So we see here that God does not esteem pride highly, and he's not a proud God. You know, nor in the scriptures does it say he's a proud God. It does say he's a righteous God, a just God, and even a jealous God, because he doesn't want to see his people worshiping other false gods, but he's not a proud God. And we shouldn't have any pride in our lives. So, Jesus came to earth, God manifest in the flesh, God robed in flesh, and he didn't have an ounce of pride anywhere within him. Nothing he did was prideful. And he is our great example that we need to follow. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 52, which tells us in verse 1, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." And, you know, it's really something when you look at this chapter. If we consider that this is talking about Jesus, which I believe to be true, then this has already been fulfilled. "Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." Who redeemed us without money? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's really something. If you read the book of Isaiah, you can find Jesus throughout the book in so many places. It describes him perfectly. Verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause." And you know, some of these things, you could apply them to the children of Israel, but they also apply to us too. And, you know, there was a time when our hearts were in Sodom and Egypt, and the Lord brought us out. He delivered us from that. He redeemed us without money. Verse 5, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." You know, that's still a case today. The Lord's name is continually blasphemed. And you know, the scriptures tell us that it's those who hate God that take his name in vain. Verse 6, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." And God did reveal himself to us. How did he do that? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Came to this earth, and he proclaimed that he was the great I am. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Therefore, Jesus told us directly that he is God, very God. And if you read the book of Revelation, he tells us, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." The Lord Jesus, he has revealed to us who he is, and he is God. Verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Who did that? The Lord Jesus. You know, he did tell us we would have peace, not peace as the world giveth, but peace that comes only from the Lord Jesus, that perfect kind of peace. And he did publish salvation. He did grant us salvation. He gave us salvation. It was his gift. And he came proclaiming, "Thy God reigneth." Verse 8, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem." And didn't he redeem us? Didn't he comfort us? Didn't he send that comforter, which is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, that comes to live in our hearts? Yes, he has comforted his people. Verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. And God, he does go before us and in front of us. He's all around us. He's there guiding us, directing us, helping us. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And we know this is talking about the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see that without a doubt when we get into Isaiah 53 in just a moment. Jesus is that servant. What an amazing thought. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, and yet he came in the form of a servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And we know that happened to Jesus when he was beaten and stricken and whipped before his crucifixion. His visage was marred beyond any man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And he did sprinkle many nations. He did sprinkle many people with his precious blood that saves us. Let's continue on in chapter 53. And when we read this, there is no doubt who this is talking about. This is so clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And you remember when he went to the cross, how people hid their faces from him, and how he answered them not a word. And we'll see this describes perfectly our Lord Jesus. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, he went to that cross. He was carrying our sins, our griefs, our burdens. He had no sin of his own. And, you know, if he hadn't taken ours, he couldn't have died on that cross. Because it is sin that kills us. But Jesus had no sin. But he went to that cross so that we might be set free from our sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's why Jesus took those stripes. You know, he didn't have to do any of this. But he did. He took those stripes so that we could be healed of our infirmities, of our sicknesses, of our illnesses. And if we would just have faith to believe that he would heal us, he will heal us.
Amen. Yeah. Praise you, Jesus.
Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our iniquities. He had no iniquity of his own, but he took ours upon himself. We were like sheep gone astray, and we know that Jesus is our good shepherd. But he goes out there and he seeks that lost sheep until he finds that lost sheep. And there was a wonderful day when he did that for us, when he went out and sought us. And we were found by that good shepherd. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb into the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He did it for us. That's why he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Remember how he was crucified alongside those two wicked men? Thankfully, one repented, the other did not. But he was crucified with those wicked men, even though he had no sin of his own. And with the rich in his death, which is interesting when you think about how he was placed in that tomb, which belonged to a very rich man. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, when he hung on that cross, he saw his seed. He saw you and I. That's why he did it. For all who would come to him throughout the ages. And if you read in John chapter 17, we won't go there now, but he prayed for us. Us. He saw us. And he prayed for us. What a wonderful thought, the Lord Jesus. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's the Lord Jesus, the righteous servant. He came to this earth as a servant. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Praise the Lord. He did that for you and I, for all who would follow him. But he came as a servant. You know, he was a king, but he came as a servant. There was no pomp when he came to this world. In fact, if you look at his birth, it was a very humble thing. In fact, we're going to do that right now. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 for a portion of Scripture. And it's going to tell us some things about the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, what we're about to read here in the second chapter of Luke, a lot of people these days seem to think that this happened in the month of December. That absolutely is not the case. And, it wouldn't make a lot of sense. The Roman government didn't make a habit of calling for a tax in the dead of winter. That wouldn't have worked very well. And, back then when you were taxed, you had to go. And, of course, you had to pay it in person. And you would return to your city of birth, which is how they ended up in Bethlehem where Jesus was born. You know, back there they did not have checks. They didn't have debit cards. They didn't have credit cards. There was only one way to pay your taxes, and that was with whatever the legal currency was at that time. They had their coins and so forth, and that's what you had to use to pay your taxes. So it's not like they could just get on PayPal and do a quick transfer. There was no Western Union. So they had to return to the city of Joseph's birth, which happened to be Bethlehem because he was of the lineage of David. So that's where they would go for this tax. And this did not happen in December. We don't know the exact date when it happened, but it was probably in September or maybe early October. So it's good to know these things. I know that there's a lot of traditions of men and they're based on falsehoods. But we know that Jesus was not born in December. In fact, it would be impossible. There's evidence of that. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So when they left, Mary was quite pregnant. It says she was great with child. And verse 6 tells us, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So obviously there were some days that passed. We don't know how long, but they were probably there for a little while. And then the time came for Jesus to be born. And tells us in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now you talk about a humble beginning. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, rags.
Yeah.
He was laid in a manger, which was a feeding trough for animals. That is a humble beginning. You know, you heard the expression, what were you born in a barn? Well, Jesus actually was. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So we see there that he had a very, very humble beginning. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And of course, that fits in with what we just read in the book of Isaiah, doesn't it? And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So we see Mary was just kind of quietly keeping track of everything that had happened. But we see this was a very humble beginning for our Savior. Yes, he came as a king, and he was the rightful king. He was of the lineage of David. And, you know, the guy who was sitting on the throne at the time, Herod, he wasn't even really truly an Israelite. He was an Idumean. And he didn't actually belong on that throne. That throne belonged to the Lord Jesus. But Jesus came as a servant. He came in humility. He was born and placed in a manger. He was wrapped in rags. That's how our Savior came into this world. Talk about a humbling beginning. But, you know, even throughout his life, if you look later on, when he was performing his ministry, he was homeless. Did you know that? Our Lord Jesus was homeless. He didn't have a place on this earth to call home. I guess, you know, as far as heaven, obviously, is his home, but here on earth, he would have been considered homeless. And in Luke chapter 9, why don't we go there now? We're going to read about that. You know, he had no pride, as I mentioned earlier. There was no pride in him. And he came here to teach us that very thing, not to be proud, not to be full of it. There are a lot of proud people in this world today, but, you know, those who are proud, they do not know God, not truly, which makes you wonder about a lot of those televangelists and very, very wealthy ministers out there. They seem to be very proud of themselves. They put on their fancy suits and They have their fancy churches and they drive around in their limousines. Well, I should say ride around. They probably have drivers, some of those guys. Some of them are very wealthy. Some of those, I couldn't believe it. There was a little graphic on Facebook the other day where it showed some of the net worth of some of these guys. And there was one on there who was worth $10 million, and there was some that was worth $40 million or more. And, you know, you stop and think about that. How many people could they help with that money? Why would they need that much money? And it just, something seems off when you see a minister, a so-called minister, who happens to be that wealthy. You know, they say, oh, God has blessed us greatly. But look at Jesus. You know, they obviously had some money because it tells us that Judas carried the purse, but I don't think they had a lot. And here on this earth, Jesus had no home. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 46. And in verse 46, we see that there's a little argument going on with his disciples. They wanted to know who would be the greatest. In verse 46, it tells us, "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." So they were arguing over who would be the greatest. And what does he do? He takes a little child and puts that child in their midst. And he tells them, the least among you shall be great. You know, we can't have pride. And Jesus had none. Verse 49, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And you know, there's probably a little pride there, you know, within John and the disciples there, thinking, well, we're the disciples of the Lord Jesus. We have that right to cast out devils. And here other people are trying to do it, and they're not the official disciples of the Lord Jesus, so they shouldn't be doing that. But Jesus is correcting them here. He's telling them, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And, you know, obviously they were for the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, when they used his name, it wouldn't have worked. It only works if you're a child of the Lord Jesus, if you're his heir, if you're his seed. Then that name belongs to you and you can use it. You can cast out devils, you can pray for healing, you can see many wonderful things through the name of the Lord Jesus. But if you try to use it and that name doesn't belong to you, you're just going to find yourself in a heap of trouble. Verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." Now this particular village of the Samaritans, they didn't want to receive Jesus because Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans and the Jews, they did not get along well. In fact, sometimes Jewish people would go way out of the way on a journey just so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. So we see here that the Samaritans, they also had a prejudice against the Jews, and the Jews had a prejudice against the Samaritans. So they were going to pass through this village, and they didn't want Jesus to come because Jesus happened to be on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 54, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" So now they're asking. And you know, you see some pride here too. How dare they? Shall we command fire from heaven to smite them, to consume them? But we see what Jesus did in verse 55. "But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. As they went to another village." He didn't come to destroy people. He came to save us. So praise the Lord for that. And he certainly was not going to send fire to consume all of those Samaritans in that village. What a thing to even suggest. Verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, a lot of people out there, they'll say, I want to be just like Jesus. And that's a good thing to say if you mean it, but you know, when Jesus was here on this world, he didn't have a lot of wealth. He didn't have a lot of money. He didn't have a place to lay his head to call home on this planet. Now, I'm sure there are people who would take him in at times and he would stay with certain people, but he didn't own a home. Verse 58 tells us, And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't even own a home in this world. So we see here that he had that humble beginning, our King, and he was wrapped in rags and placed in a manger at his birth. And we see here that even later on down the road, he didn't even own a home. He maintained that humility all throughout his life. And you know, Jesus worked many great miracles. And I'm sure there are many times that people probably tried to give him great money and wealth to have him do certain things. He could have been wealthy if he wanted to. But he wasn't. Because that's not what he came to do. That's not why he was here. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You know, we don't really need to worry about who is going to bury us. I guarantee you somebody will. We don't need to worry about who's going to bury us. Instead, we should worry about who's going to resurrect us. Yeah. That's what matters. And only the Lord Jesus can do that. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, when you come to the Lord and you repent of your sins, and you're walking with the Lord Jesus, we can't look back. We need to look forward. We need to stay on that straight and narrow. No looking back. If you want to be fit for the kingdom of God. But you know, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you're not going to have great prestige. That's not the case. It wasn't the case with the Lord Jesus. He came as a servant. And even here, reading in the 9th chapter of Luke, he didn't have a home in this world. He did have a home in heaven, and that's a wonderful thing. We too have a home in heaven. But to demonstrate the humility of the Lord Jesus, his humbleness, let's go to John chapter 13. And Jesus is going to show us a great example of how important it is to be humble. Yes, he is our king, the rightful king of Israel, but he came as a servant, and he's going to demonstrate that here in John chapter 13. It tells us in verse 1, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world, out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So, Judas Iscariot, we know that he was the betrayer. And the devil was working in him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, you know, Jesus was, in fact, given all things, all power, the scriptures tell us. It also tells us that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is great power in that name of the Lord Jesus. There is no other name whereby we are saved. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Now, you have to be very humble to wash someone's feet. Most people, when you mention that to them, they would say, there's no way I'm washing someone's feet. That's gross. I'm not going to do that. But here we see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And he comes to Peter, and of course Peter didn't think Jesus should be washing his feet, not at first. It didn't seem right to him. You know, Jesus obviously was his king, and he served the Lord Jesus. But Jesus also came as a servant. Verse 6 tells us, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. It just didn't seem right to Peter, but Jesus answered him. It tells us, Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Peter, of course, changed his tune after that. In verse 9 it tells us, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So all of a sudden he wants the Lord to wash him. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. And of course, there again, he's referring to Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Yes, he was Master and Lord. But he also came as a servant. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And what he was showing them is that we, as his children, need to serve each other. For Jesus came as a servant, and we are certainly no better than him. But he washed his disciples' feet. And he's telling us here, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We need to have complete humility. We need to be humble. And we need to serve each other. You know, none of us are any better than the other. Just because I happen to be up here right now doesn't mean I'm any better than any of you. Verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. What's the real key to salvation, to happiness? It's to be humble. And you know, when you repent of your sins, obviously there has to be great humility there, great humbleness there. It's a very humbling thing. You can't be full of pride and repent of your sins. And if you have pride in your heart, you can't truly repent of your sins. But we see how humble our Lord Jesus was. He washed his disciples' feet and he set the example. He was telling them, this is how you need to behave. This is how you need to live. In service not only to God, but to each other. Verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And of course, that's an interesting verse there too. He says, Jesus says, I know whom I have chosen. It's Jesus who does the choosing, not us. We can't choose our salvation. It's the Lord who does that. He chooses us. I know whom I have chosen. Jesus does the choosing. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You know, when you receive a brother or a sister in the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's as if you're receiving the Lord Jesus himself. And that's what he's teaching us here in this chapter. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And that's an amazing thought, you know. Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot. We had God inside Jesus Christ, and here we see Satan enters into Judas. And, you know, if Satan was dwelling inside a man at that point in time, stands to reason he probably is dwelling in a man somewhere in this world today. Can't help but wonder who it might be. Verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. But we see in this chapter the great humbleness that the Lord Jesus demonstrated when he washed his disciples' feet. There was no pride in him, and there should be no pride in us. Yes, we serve the Lord, but we also serve each other. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in this chapter, we are going to see that the Apostle Paul is also telling us that Jesus came as a servant. In verse 1 of Philippians 2, it tells us, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's how we should behave. We should look at each other and esteem everyone else better than we are. And you know, if we all did that, there wouldn't be any strife, there wouldn't be any vainglory. That's for sure. We definitely don't need any of that in the church. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, he's telling us we should help each other when we need help. Serve each other. Just as Jesus served his disciples in washing their feet. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, Jesus came in the form of God, but he also came as a servant. And that's what this is talking about right here in Philippians chapter 2. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Remember what we read in the book of Isaiah about the righteous servant? Jesus came in the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that for us. And you know, if he hadn't taken our sins upon himself, he wouldn't have been able to die, because he had no sin. No sin of his own, yet he took ours. And it tells us in this verse, being obedient unto death. You know, when Jesus came as a man, it was God robed in flesh. And I tell you what, that's a step down, being robed in flesh from what God was accustomed to. And there was great humility here. Jesus, he came not only as our king, but also as a servant. And because he did this, because he was obedient unto death, as it tells us in verse 8, he rose from that grave in victory after 3 days and three nights. He overcame death for us so that we can overcome death. And after that happened, he was exalted, highly exalted. In fact, verse 9 tells us, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." A name above every name. You know, there are people out there who try to use other names for God. And, you know, some people, they like to use the name Yeshua, which is fine. You can do that if you want to, because actually, Yeshua and Jesus are the exact same name. One just happens to be Hebrew, and the other happens to be English. So, I speak English, therefore I say Jesus. And we know that Jesus recognizes that name. And that name, his name, is above every name. There's no name greater. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know that there is a day coming when we will all stand before the Lord Jesus and we will all bow down before him and we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it will be for the glory of God. There is no name greater. He is highly exalted. Even though he came in the form of a servant, even though he humbled himself so that he could take our sins upon himself, he is greatly exalted, highly exalted now. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." You know, Jesus came as the light of this world, and we know that in heaven he will be the light in heaven. There will be no need of a sun, no need of a moon, because we get our light directly from the Savior. But he also put his light in us that shines, because we have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside us, that light. Amen. Praise the Lord. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." But we see from the scriptures that we study today, the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, God robed in flesh, came to this world. He had humble beginnings. He came as a servant. He was born and wrapped in rags and was placed in a manger or a trough, a feeding trough for animals. There was certainly no pomp there, and there was no pride in the Lord Jesus. And even later on in his later years, he didn't own a home in this world. But that's okay, because he did have a home in heaven. And that's the case for us also if we follow him. We too will have a home in heaven. But we see in the lessons that he taught us that we must be humble. There can't be any pride in our hearts. You can't serve God if there's pride in your hearts. And he came as a servant to show us that, to teach us that. He was so humble that he washed his disciples' feet, something that most people wouldn't want to do. But praise the Lord for our Lord Jesus, who came as a servant and became obedient to death, and bore our sins upon himself so that we could be delivered, so that we could be set free, so that we might have salvation. And I am so thankful for that righteous servant. Praise the Lord. I want to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for Thy scriptures. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst help us to take these lessons to heart, to be obedient to Thy word, to be humble before Thee, to be servants not only to Thee, but to Thy children as well. O God, we ask that Thou wouldst help us to have complete humility in our lives, to serve Thee faithfully in each and everything we do. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost be with us each and every step of the way as we go forth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. I think today we will sing, I believe it's number one in the chorus book. We'll just do the chorus portion of it, though. He was wounded for our transgressions.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely He bore all our sorrows, and with His stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely He bore all our sorrows, and with His stripes we are healed.
Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer.
Thank you. church and came to celebrate your Grammy's birthday. How about you? What are you doing today? Your mommy makes good cake. I saw that. Did you help?